Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. You know, yesterday was an incredible day. Yesterday, we had our Senior Saints dinner, and about a third of our Senior Saints showed up there because people are not sure exactly in our congregation what a Senior Saint is. A Senior Saint, by definition, is a person who is at the age of 55 or older. Now, that's kind of weird when you think of 55 being a Senior Saint because, you know, the age of 60 is the new 40 these days, at least from my view anyway. But so one of the ways that you know that you're a Senior Saint is that you are 55 years or you're older. Or another way that you know if you're a Senior Saint is if you're involved in a conversation and your conversation begins and ends by talking about your medical problems, your pains and your aches, and what kind of medications you are taking and so forth. So I was talking to Patty Amix yesterday, and we were talking about different things, and we were talking about how our fingers are hurting and how we have this ache in our fingers and things of that nature. And I told her, I said, you know, I said, that's what older people do, you know, is talking about those kinds of things. So anyway, so we're talking, and one of the guys said to Alex Payne, who is the kind of the leader of our the activity yesterday, he said, you know, you need to move the schedule right along because as older people, we need our naps. And Alex Payton responded by saying, you know what, you can all take your naps tomorrow when Richard is preaching. Which means you have a very short nap this morning because I'm supposed to preach a rather small sermon or a shorter sermon. Actually, I'm supposed to do around like 10 minutes or so. Did y'all watch the Boise State football game yesterday at all? You didn't watch it? Well, if you had, you would have seen a trick play. And one of the trick plays that they had there was they had four wide out receivers. They're at the goal line, and they're playing Oregon, okay? They had four wide receivers, and they're staying at the goal line. And at a certain point in the call of the play, all four of the wide receivers did one of these, which is really stupid looking. But they did it, and it didn't fool anyone. It didn't fool anyone, except for the players. They maintained their blocks and did a really good job. They ended up scoring and so forth. So this morning, when I say to you, I'm going to do a 10-minute sermon. Maybe and maybe not. That's what we're going to try. So I remember a couple of years ago when, it's been about 16 years ago when Laura and I, we moved from Loveland, Colorado to here to Meridian, and we were so excited because we had purchased a house or we were getting ready to buy a house, and we were excited about this house because to Lori it was her dream house. To me, I guess it was my dream house as well, and we were really excited about it. And so we had put money down as a good faith gesture, so forth, and we entered into a contract with the builder, and after entering into the contract with the builder, we started the loan process with the bank. And then we're in the mode of you know, closing on the house and so forth. And so there's a waiting period that lasts for like about a month or so. And so we're waiting, and during that waiting period, there is this anticipation that is there about getting into this new house. And then the day came. And it was a great day because on that day, I believe it was Fabian Fraker and his wife, Deborah, who were the our real estate agents and so forth, we were given the keys to our house. Now, that may seem like a fairly insignificant thing to you, but to be given keys to your house, it involved all kinds of huge blessings in it. By receiving the keys, that meant that we had access to unlock the doors and to walk into the house and take possession as owners of it. I was going to say full owners, but the bank owns more than what we own of it. So, but we became owners of the house, and by using those keys and opening it up, we had access to all the house. We had access to every room that was in the house. We had access to every closet that was in the house. We had access to all the hardware. I don't know if you call it hardware, but the amenities such as the furnace and the stove and the dishwasher and the microwave and the water. And we could turn the thermostats up or down. It doesn't matter. We owned the house. And by us receiving that key, we had that kind of an access. And it was an incredible experience if you've ever been through that. Zach and Meredith, they just bought a new house, and they just turned their keys the other day and got their keys, and it's an exciting time for families to go through that kind of a thing. Keys open up things, give us access to things. You know, we sometimes take keys for almost for granted, but if you think about it, you use keys for everything on the face of this planet. You use keys to get into your car and turn that thing on so that you can go from point A to point B. You use keys when it gets into your trailer if you are a camper or something of that nature. You use keys to get into your office. You use keys to get inside the church building. We use keys for everything as a means of accessing things. Well, there's also keys in a spiritual kind of nature, if you will. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is a section of Scripture that some of you are familiar with. There's a section there, though, that we don't really talk a lot about. In this section of Scripture, in Matthew the 16th chapter, Jesus has entered into a district called Caesarea of Philippi. And as he enters into that section of the country, he begins to ask his disciples this question. Who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And their answer was, they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, which is an impossibility because John had already been executed by Herod and so forth. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Still others say that you might be Elijah. You know, Elijah is supposed to come back. And others are saying, no, he's Jeremiah. But then Jesus asked them this question. He goes, but who do you say that I am? Well, I mean, who do you say that I am? You have heard me teach for a number of years now. Who do you say that I am after listening to my teaching? You have seen me, you know, raise, or you've seen me heal the blind. You've seen me turn water into wine. You've seen me feed 4,000 and 5,000 people with a meager couple of loaves of bread and several fish. You have seen me heal a blind man. You've seen me heal a cripple. You've seen me raise a girl from her death. You've seen a lot of things. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, I guess maybe on behalf of all of the other apostles, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, upon this confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But then he says this next verse here, and this is the one that we sometimes don't talk about, and it's verse 19, he says, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, he's given him authority and he's given him access to something that is absolutely incredible. I want you to think about verse 19 and really focus on, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm giving you access to something. When you talk about the kingdom is manifested presently, present day, through the church. So when Jesus said, I will build my church and I will give you the keys to the kingdom, he's talking about one and the same. He's talking about access into the kingdom of God, which is an eternal kind of thing, as well as into the church, which is a temporal kind of thing while we dwell here on earth and work together with one another. The truth of the confession is not something that everyone on the face of the planet believes or even accepts, if you will. And yet Peter said these words over in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 7. Here's what he said. And coming to him as a living stone, that's talking about Jesus, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What he just said there is something special to us. He's saying that Jesus is a choice stone, the cornerstone. He is the foundation upon which we build our faith, in which the kingdom exists, in which the church exists. We are the living stones. We are being made into a spiritual house, if you will, and that we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And when you think about that, our minds almost automatically go back to Romans, the 12th chapter and verse 1, where Paul says, I urge you, or I plead with you, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, something that is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So what he's talking about is offering up our lives on a daily basis in terms of our sacrifice and so forth. But when he says he's given us the keys to the kingdom, that's incredible. Well, the question then in my mind, why is that significant? Well, it's a reminder that the church is not just an earthly gathering of people who come together to do good works or to find our purpose in life. The church is about keys. It's about every strand of our fiber being given to Jesus Christ and to the mission that he has given us as a church. And it goes all the way back to eternity. You see, we serve an eternal king. And his goal for us is to reach eternity in heaven along with him, starting right now where we are as we are. So Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Well, guess when those keys were first activated? Well, they're activated on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter. And you might recall in that section of scripture there that on that day that the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and they began to speak in tongues or with various languages and so forth. And those who were around were hearing them in their own language. Those who could not understand what the others were saying were thinking that maybe they were drunk or beside themselves because it probably sounded like gibberish to them and so forth. But it says that Peter took his stand with the 12 and he said to them, "These men that you're listening to are not drunk, but what you're hearing is what Joel the prophet said." And he went on and he preached the first gospel message. The gospel message was an incredible message because the gospel message told them who could come into the kingdom and how you got into the kingdom. And he was saying to them, here's how you get into the kingdom. You get into the kingdom because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And he goes on to talk to them about the good news, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And in that message, you have both the good news and the bad news that is there. But not only does he do that, he tells you how to get into the kingdom in verses 38. And you find out what those did in verse 40-41. So the access to the kingdom began on the day of Pentecost, and it was an exciting time for the church. It's not only an exciting time for the church, but it's an exciting time for us as well. As I already mentioned, the word gospel is a word that literally means good news. Have you ever heard this statement? What do you want to hear first? The good news or the bad news? Well, I know you've heard it a number of times because I've used it myself. What do you want to hear first? The good news and the bad news. And the implication is this, is that when it comes down to good news, bad news goes hand in hand with it. And so when you talk about the gospel message has good news to it, but there's also a bad message that goes along with it. Because in order for it to be good news, there has to be a bad side of the message. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter was giving them the good news, but he had to first tell them about the bad news in order for the good news to have impact on their lives. And the bad news was this. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. That was what was going on in that context. But he also died for your sin and my sin because we too are sinners. Romans, the third chapter, verses 28 tells us that for all of us, or verse 23 says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that bad news is swallowed up in the good news because Jesus died for the sins of the world. And it's interrupted that tragic result or that catastrophic result of spiritual death and allows us now to live because of what he has done on the cross for us. So it becomes a good news for us. Paul the Apostle over in Romans, the sixth chapter and verse 23 has kind of a good news, bad news statement. He starts off by telling you the bad news and he finishes up with the good news. Just like Peter, he begins with the bad news and then ends with the good news. And the good news and the bad news is this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he says in verse 23 of Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. Now, if you put a period there, we'd be in trouble. But the period is not there. That's the bad news. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve death. But here's the good news. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus to those who believe. That's good news. So we have bad news followed up by good news that we have. Well, guess how those of the first century on day one of Pentecost, they responded to that good news. Well, they heard the bad news. They were pricked in their hearts and they said to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do there in verse 37? And Peter said, here's the good news. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the good news, that you can have salvation. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter how many sins that you have committed or how sinful you may think yourself to be, Christ died in order to take away those sins. And by entering into a relationship with him, the good news is all those sins are gone, are washed away, and we stand pure and holy in the sight of our God. That's good news that we have. Well, in verse 41, it said that vast crowd that heard that first gospel sermon, it says that over 3,000 of them were baptized and were added on that day. Added to what? Well, they're added to the church. They're added to the kingdom. They become participants. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, or maybe it's 12 and 13, says, we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son, where salvation is found. That's good news that you have this morning, and the keys that you have. Guess what? The keys didn't stop, though, on the day of Pentecost. We continue to use the keys to open the doors or open access to people today by sharing the gospel with them. And that's what we're doing even today. In a few moments, Dave Rich is going to come forward and he's going to share with you our budget presentation. And it's going to be really easy for you to look, to think about, okay, here comes a budget presentation. We're going to be talking about finances and we're going to talk about money and we're going to be talking about budgets and things of that nature. But I'm going to encourage you not to think of it that way. I'm going to encourage you to think of it in a more positive way, in an opportunistic way, that we're going to be talking about keys of opportunities, that we had keys that have opened up a lot of doors this year alone, and that there are going to be keys to be opening opportunities as we move into 2018. And it has, at least some degree, to do with our budget and how we, you know, use the monies that we have in order to advance the good news throughout the world. So the good news for you this morning in terms of my part is that the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this world, died on the cross for your sins. And the good news is that you can become a Christian today if you have not already done so. Or if you already have become a Christian and you've strayed away, then you're allowed to come back. You're able to confess your sins. The Bible says God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the message is yours and the invitation is yours. Let's all stand and sing the song that is chosen.